We're still in Acts. We're actually in Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at the whole chapter today because it's a narrative. It's a story. So I couldn't leave anything out lest you not know the whole. We'll take a closer look at it, but we're going to be reading the whole passage today and drawing out of it a couple of things. I have encouraged you before, and I would continue to encourage you, that you regularly read God's Word so that you have what He has meant for you for life in Him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And what He meant was is that we can be sustained in our lives through God's Word. It's encouragement, putting courage into, strengthening our hearts. And that's the first thing He wants to do. Yes, He wants to strengthen our minds and our understanding of who He is. But primarily, it is to give strength to our hearts so that we can walk well. If we don't have our hearts strengthened, we're fearful. If we don't have our hearts strengthened, then we're selfish. And there's so many negative things that happen when we don't have our hearts full. So read God's Word and let it fill your heart, not just your mind. This is not information. It's meant for transformation. It's to make us more like Him here so that comes out when we walk. I think that's what the nurse was saying about the blood drive. Is she saw something and she wanted an explanation. She saw something different when they did the blood drive here. And to be honest with you, I kind of thought, well, that's normal around here. And to her, it wasn't normal. It wasn't what she'd seen before. So this is what I'm talking about. When you read God's Word, I don't care what other way you've been taught how to study God's Word, I want you to ask three questions. I've already mentioned it this morning, and I've mentioned it often. First, what does it tell you about who God is? Second, what does it tell you about who you are before Him? And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that might be different than if you haven't. Because without reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, you might feel that you're not with God or in agreement with Him. If you are in Christ, then the conversation or the observations might be different because you're in a different place. God never moves. It's just where we stand with Him. And if you have trusted in Christ and you're not walking in that, you might feel like you're in an odd position as well, right? So it's receiving Christ and continuing to walk in Him. And so who am I before Him in Christ? And then the last question I want you to ask is, so what? What difference does it make? What's a good response? If I know who God is and I know who I am before Him, how should I respond in that relationship? What should it look like from there? So if you ask those three questions, I don't care where you're reading in your Bible, you will get what He intended for you to get from that passage. Okay? So this morning, we're going to be doing some of that. We're going to be looking at a narrative, an account of something that has taken place where the Holy Spirit is working through the Apostle Peter and working through somebody else, the man named Cornelius, and working in and through both of them to bring about what He intends. But we're going to see how the Holy Spirit is God and works that out, and what difference it makes to be in Christ and how things change, how the response changes. Okay? First, we're going to see some preparation, then some participation, and then a proclamation. That's basically how this comes out. As the Holy Spirit works, that's the outline that we're going to follow. But before we get into all that, I want to ask you something, and maybe I shouldn't do this at 11:18 on a Sunday morning and ask you how many of you like a well-prepared meal, particularly if you skipped breakfast this morning, right? Maybe that's not where I should lead you, because I might leave you there and you might not hear any more that I say, because you're going to be thinking about, boy, what am I going to have for lunch? But I expected Brian to do this. Yeah. How many of you like a well-prepared meal? Yeah, yeah. Think about Thanksgiving when it goes well, right? Everything comes out of the oven all at the same time. Going to a nice restaurant, it's all prepared. Everybody loves a well-prepared meal. How many of you like to cook? Okay. See, this is what I'm getting at. How many of you don't like to cook because of the time and preparation it takes to cook a well-prepared meal? You know, you can cook, but do you want to eat it when it's done? And it's if you want a well-prepared meal and it's up to you to cook it, guess what you got to do? Submit to some preparation and give some time, right? Otherwise, you're not going to get what you want, right? Maybe not anyway, right? Then you can order, what is that, blue something. You can order the food, it all comes in a bag, you just throw it in the pot like they tell you and cook it and you get the meal. Yeah, right? You could apply this same struggle to so many areas in life. That this desire to have good results, this strong desire, you know, once you've tasted something that's good, you know how the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, once you've tasted something good, you kind of don't want anything less, right? And so sometimes it's a struggle. Went out to dinner with some friends last night. We went to a restaurant that Kathy and I had been to before. They hadn't. You know, there's certain things that I like getting salmon whenever we go out. Two reasons. I love salmon, but Kathy can't stand fish. So I don't get to eat salmon at home. So when we go out, it's always, I'm looking to see how they prepare it. Can I get some of what I really enjoy that's really good here? And so we all got our meals. And the friend next to me usually gets a seafood platter. So it had mussels, it had calamari, it had shrimp, it had haddock, and one other chunk of fish, I forgot. But it's just loaded with all the stuff. And it's got a few vegetables. It's all in this sauce. And to top it off, he had oysters before that. So he loves this opportunity to have this seafood. And so we've gone out to dinner other places, and he has so often gotten that same thing. Oysters weren't available other places. They were here, so he got them. But that same seafood platter that he gets. And I said to him, you know, you, I know you like it. You get it often. How's this compare? You know, you got it some other place. He goes, it was a little better at the other place. And I said, and you got it somewhere else that we went out to. He goes, yeah, the other place was Olive Garden. And I said, you know, how was it? Because this is a restaurant. This is chef just prepared this. So I kind of expected he would say, you know, Olive Garden's good, but this is better. Actually, he said, I think Olive Garden was a little better than this. So he's tasted good. He's tasted good, and he was expecting good. He said it's okay. And it had all he wanted, but he expected a little bit better, and it's a little bit of a disappointment. Because he was expecting a good meal to be prepared, and he had tasted good, and he wanted to taste good again. And it was just, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't as good as he's tasted, right? A little more discerning than maybe someone else who just keeps going to the same restaurant all the time. And so you could apply this struggle to so many things in life, this desire to have good results, but lacking the desire to do what's required for those good results. And really, most often, it comes down to our time and committing to some preparation. Okay? And we struggle with that in a lot of areas. We want the good results, but we sometimes just want them to be given to us. You know, stick it in the microwave, it'll be out in a minute, right? And somebody else prepared it. We just shove it in there. It only takes a minute for me to wait, and then I get to eat. So we're challenged that way, that we've been shown that that's possible another way. But if I offered you a microwave version of your favorite food versus going to a nice restaurant where somebody's taken the time and done the preparation to present it, which would you take me up on? If you have the time and you know and you've tasted good, you might take me up on the trip to the restaurant. right? You can apply this to so many areas. To get God results, not just good results. Remember Jesus talking to the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler says, good teacher, what must I do to enter into heaven? And Jesus says, he doesn't say, well, this is what you need to do. What does he say? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Really, if you want good, you got to go to God. James writes and says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights who's in heaven. That's God. So if we not only want good results, but we want God results, we need to be willing to reprioritize our time and submit to the preparation of the Holy Spirit. We need to reprioritize our time and submit to the preparation of the Holy Spirit. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, the Apostle Peter submits to the preparation of the Holy Spirit so that he can participate in the working of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the message of hope and new life in Jesus Christ to a new group of people, to the Gentiles. Gentiles are anybody who's not a Jew. It means the rest of the world. It's the rest of the world. So we're going to see him submit to the preparation of the Holy Spirit so that he can participate in the work of the Holy Spirit, that which is the proclamation of the good news that's in Jesus Christ, that there's life and hope and life to the full in Jesus Christ, and presenting it to a whole new people group, the Gentiles. All right? This is the opening of the church to the Gentiles. Again, anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. It's the rest of the world. And it's the opening of the church to the Gentiles for the very first time. This is the beginning of the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's full plan in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is leading Peter into this. It's been about 10 years since the Holy Spirit came upon those Jews who were gathered at Pentecost when the church started. I don't know about you, but when I saw this and I looked at this and I thought about this, I'm like, what took so long? What took so long? Let me ask you another question. You know who Moses is, right? It might take you, I don't know, 45 minutes to an hour to read the account of Moses being called by God to go to Egypt and bring everybody out, all of God's people out through the Red Sea, defeat the enemy, bring them into the Promised Land, and then read the account of their God's provision for them and care for them and watch over them while they're in the wilderness to lead them into the Promised Land. And when they get there, they refuse him, refuse to believe that he's going to continue to protect and prepare for them. Instead, want to go back to Egypt, so they're disobedient for 40 years, and then they get to go into the Promised Land. And you read that, it might take you, I mean, if you sit down and read it, it might take an hour to read all that stuff, right? From the time that Moses is born and raised in Egypt to the time that God takes Moses to himself and leaves Joshua to lead him to the Promised Land, how many years was that? 120 years. What took so long to go from Egypt to the Promised Land that was promised? What took God so long? Huh? Learning curve. That's a good way to put it. Actually, Scripture regularly references that Israel, which is their given name, they are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And Jacob is the last patriarch that they look to. And Jacob wrestled with God before he would receive a blessing. And God changed his name to Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. And now the whole nation under him has the name Israel, one who wrestles with God. It wasn't on God that it took 120 years. I'm sure we would have liked to accomplish it sooner. But there was a learning curve. Learning to trust God. Willing to submit time and preparation. So it's been about 10 years since the birth of the church. The church has gotten started. The day of Pentecost. But as we're going to see, the timing is perfect. You're going to see how the Holy Spirit brings everything together. So that what he's intended, what he desires, would happen. That it would be a God result. That it would be the result of what the Holy Spirit intended. The coming of the Gentiles into the church through faith in Jesus Christ. So that all of the world would be included. Okay, let's take a look at the passage. All right, it's going to take us a little bit to read through here. We're going to read the whole chapter of chapter 10. I'll do it this way. Here we go. So, starting in verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. How many of you know what a centurion is? He's a Roman soldier, and he has charge over 100. That's what centurion. Century is how many years? 100. So a centurion is someone over 100 men. So he's a commander in the Roman army of a particular group, the Italian cohort. Just so you know what we're dealing with and what this is all about, right? So he's a Roman. And he's a Roman with authority. He represents Rome. He represents an entirely different kingdom than God's kingdom. He represents an earthly kingdom, not heavenly kingdom. But as you'll see, he gets this, all right? So a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man. What does it mean he's devout? Dedicated, yep. And we'll see devout to who or what? A devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? Why would he stare at him in terror? Well, he's a little surprised. And actually, when angels would come, people usually thought they were in trouble. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. You know, if you know you did something wrong and somebody shows up that has some authority, you might go, ooh, are you looking for me? And you might tell them you did something bad before they even knew it, right? Because you just assume. I don't know, but he's in the presence of somebody who's greater than him, an angelic being. Right? And it's taken him aback. He's wondering, what's going to happen here? A lot of people assume that if an angel showed up, it was the angel of death, that it was their time. And so maybe that's playing into this. So at about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him with terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers, your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. In other words, God has heard them and remembered them. And now send men to Joppa, next town over, and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So this is Simon Peter, and he's staying with Simon the tanner. So there's some clarity here, okay? He knows who he's asking for and where to ask. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, so they're on their way the next day, Peter, who's in Joppa, we'll see that in a minute, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry. Sorry, we're doing that to you again. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." In other words, he's a good Jew. He only eats what's kosher. He only eats what's prescribed in the Levitical code as that which is safe to eat, clean. Just a real quick reference, a majority of the things that are prohibited from eating in the Levitical code were scavengers, things that ate other things, because if a scavenger eats something, it might carry a disease from a carcass that it finds that died from a disease. So if you eat that, guess what? You're at risk. And the reason so God said it's not clean is because you might get something from it. So don't eat it. Right? It's God's provision. It's God's goodness. So Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again and said, a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. And the thing was taken up to heaven at once. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, he's thinking on this, kind of tumbling around his head and his heart, as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. In other words, why? What application? What's the point? "Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them.' Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by an angel to send for you to come.'" Come on. There we go. "Come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose up with them. The next day he rose up and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea," which is where Cornelius is. "Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.'" In other words, don't worship me, you only worship God. "I'm nothing special. I'm just the messenger." Verse 27, "And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing," that would be the angel, "and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning with from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God has raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. All right? Got the whole story? All right. We want to see who God is in this case. The Holy Spirit is in this. We want to see who Peter is and Cornelius and the others in relation to God, and then what type of response there is. Okay? So first, what we see in the narrative in verses 1 through 16 is the preparation of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit preparing this whole thing. And the Holy Spirit has two primary things that he needs to work on, two primary people that he works on. One of them, first, is the Holy Spirit prepares Cornelius. And you probably were thinking, well, he prepared Peter. The Holy Spirit's working both ends of this transaction, right? He's preparing Cornelius. He is a devout man who feared God with all his household. In other words, Cornelius has tasted and seen how good the Lord is. He's a devout man. Even though he's a Gentile, he has seen what the world has to offer, what men think, the gods they've imagined, or the things that they've given their appetites to, and he's tasted all that, and it wasn't as good as he had hoped. But when he heard about the God of the Jews and when he saw the scriptures, he would go and he would be at the synagogue and he would regularly look to God, pray to God, and invite him into his life. And so he's doing that so that his heart, the soil of his heart, has all the weeds have been pulled, all the stones have been removed, the ground has been watered and broken already. And the Holy Spirit has done this. He is a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He prayed continually to God. Remember last week? Being plugged in through prayer and through the Word of God. We saw Peter, even though he's an apostle, you know, the Swiss Army knife, I said, of spiritual gifts. He's got everything he needs. Why does he need God? Well, he still needs God. He stays plugged into God through prayer and through the Word. And here, Cornelius is praying continually to God. When I say, or when I read that and it says, prayed continually to God, what are you thinking? What does it mean, prayed continually? All the time. And you're like, how did he get anything else done? The truth is, he probably got more done because he was in constant communion, constant communication, continually praying to God and saying, what do you want me to do now? Where do you want me to go? What should I do? Remind me of what you've said to me. You know, enable me to do what you've said is good to do. Waiting on God. Not sitting doing nothing, but being ready. That's what it means to wait on God. It's like a waiter or waitress waits on a table. They don't sit in the back and wait for you to yell their name, right? What do? They stay in the area, they keep checking, and if you go like this, they're right there, right? That's what a good waiter or waitress does. So to wait on God is when he goes like this, you're right there. And so he's praying continually. He's plugged in. An angel comes to him in a vision as he's praying. So further preparation. He's already had the soil of his heart prepared. Now he needs to be prepared for action. He needs a command. He needs some direction. And so God sends an angel. Do you know what angel literally means? It's angelos in the Greek, and that's where we get angel. We kind of chop it off a little bit and say angel instead of angelos. Angelos just means messenger, one who's sent, one who has a message. That's all it means. So it's a servant of the living God who is a messenger, an angelic being, a being of heaven, come to earth, brings a message. And so a messenger comes to him with a vision as he is praying. Why is it important that the vision happens while he's praying? No. So he knows who it is. So he knows who it's from. If he's talking to God and then a messenger comes, then the message is from God. It's safe that way. If he was just wandering around and then saw a vision, he might go, gee, I wonder if that was a reflection off of something, or, you know, maybe I didn't eat my breakfast. I'm a little, you know, okay, stay with me. Actually, Peter's in that realm. We'll get to him. So this angel comes to him while he's praying so that he knows that this message is from God, that it's absolutely clear. So God speaks to him in the right moment so he understands where it comes from. And he obeys the message of God from the angel. It's just that simple. He is so plugged in. He is a devout and God-fearing man. What it means to be God-fearing is to say, look, if I have to be afraid of somebody, I'm not afraid of men. We sang a song. It says, you know, why should I fear men when you've made the heavens? If there's anybody to be feared, it's you, God. And if I'm right with you, I have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Because you're for me, not against me. And he gets this. So he obeys the message from of God from the angel. And sends for Peter. Now, on the other end of this, the Holy Spirit's working on Peter. And so the Holy Spirit is preparing Peter. Have you ever tried to prepare both ends of something and make it meet in the middle? Doesn't often work. I've seen bridges that people started when they get out there and they're 3 feet away, they realize they're off. You know, one end is not matching up with the other. Somebody didn't check their measurements or something. Can you imagine when they built the Transcontinental Railroad? How anxious they must have been when they were trying to make the two ends meet in the middle and put the gold spike in. That took a lot of work. The Holy Spirit is doing this and it's no problem. It's working on both ends to bring about what he wants to. The Holy Spirit prepares Peter. Peter's praying. He's plugged in too. Peter sees a vision. Where's the vision from? He's praying, so it's probably from God. In fact, if we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter is the one who quoted the prophet Joel when he announced and said, men of Jerusalem, you know, you imagine these people are drunk and babbling and everything, but they're not. They're praising God in known languages, just like God said through the prophet Joel, that the young men will see in dreams, and the young men will have visions, and the old men will have dreams, and they will speak in various tongues, and amazing and wonderful things will be happening. Peter's having a vision, and he knows it's from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit appeals to Peter according to his present need. This is just, I think this is great. This is fantastic. Peter is waiting for what? Why, you know, he's taken some time to pray before what? As others, he's hungry, and he's asked the people that he's staying with if they could prepare a meal so that he could eat. And in the meantime, he goes upstairs and takes some time to pray when he's hungry. And when the vision comes, it's not about anything else except food. It doesn't matter. God has Peter's attention. He's meeting Peter in his condition. He's hungry. So let's talk about food, Peter. Peter, go ahead and eat anything. Eat whatever you want. No, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Peter, I'm telling you, go ahead and eat. There's no such thing as common and unclean. All are permissible. It's okay. Go ahead, Peter. I give you permission. Does this three times. That seems to be a pattern with Peter, doesn't it? The rooster crowed three times when he denied Christ. Jesus three times said, Peter, if you love me, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Here we go again. Three times. Three times must be a charm for Peter. You know, it must be just what it takes with Peter. But it happens three times. And so after the third time, now Peter understands what's been said, but he doesn't understand why it's been said. Maybe they're going to serve something he hasn't had before. You know, this would be, I was talking to my friend at dinner last night. He likes watching Andrew Zimmer, the guy that eats all the weird stuff. You know, he goes on trips just so he can find weird things to eat and show you how brave he is. Yeah. Yeah. Andrew Zimmerman, right? Is that his name? Yeah. I like Guy Fieri. I don't like people messing with my food. You know, Kathy says, I heard about a new restaurant, and I'm going, I don't know if I want to go because I want my food to be okay. I don't want to find out it's not good. Can we go someplace that I know and we're familiar with and I know it's okay? She's wrestled with me the whole almost 28 years that we've been married with that problem. But I don't like people messing with my food. Andrew Zimmerman likes messing with food. He's not my guy. But Peter's probably, you know, thinking, maybe they're going to serve something that I haven't eaten before. But he's pondering, he's wondering, what was the point of this? God's talking to him where his stomach's at, or where his mind is at, sorry. His mind is with his stomach. Peter receives instruction from God through the vision, but he's still not sure what to do with it. What he discovers, and what he explains in the next chapter when we look at it, if we go over to chapter 11, he will recount this to the Jews at Jerusalem who were astonished that the Gentiles would receive the Holy Spirit. And in that rehearsal of what happened, he says, and I remembered something that Jesus said about this. And in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, Jesus talked about this very thing, that there is nothing that defiles from the outside. It's the inside that defiles. It's a matter of the heart. So if the heart's right, then everything's permissible. Everything's clean. If you're thinking rightly in your heart, then what you want to do is okay to do. If you're thinking wrongly in your heart, you've treasured up the wrong thing, and then you do, then it's probably the wrong thing to do. It isn't so much what you do. Remember I've told you, does the Boy Scout help the old lady cross the street for the merit badge or so that she gets across the street safely? Which one shows more character? He might get the merit badge if he does it, and somebody might have put him onto the thought through the incentive of the marriage badge. But if he does it for the woman, then what he's doing it for is right. It's good in his heart. If he's doing it for the merit badge, he's doing it for himself. If he's doing it to get her across the street, he's doing it for her. If he does it for both reasons, good. But if he does it for her, then it's right to do. Because it's not selfish. It's loving. Okay? And so this is what Jesus is trying to get across. This is what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across. Peter. I love my creation. I love those whom I've created. I sent my son. I demonstrated my love for them even though they were in their sins. All of them. Not just some of them. Not just a select few. All of them. And I need you to tell them. I need you to go. It agrees with what Jesus has taught him prior, that he remembers this. And so he has the Holy Spirit telling him. He has Jesus already told him. He's ready to respond. Peter's participation with the Holy Spirit goes quickly. Peter responds immediately to the preparation of the Holy Spirit. He's plugged in. If you look at verse 20, what does it say he does in our passage here? You're going to make me look, right? Went without doubting. Responded immediately. He just goes. He is ready to participate. But when I read that, the passage before says he's still tumbling around his head and his heart. But he still goes. Why? He doesn't understand what he's been told. And he even says to them, why have you come for me? What do you want? Why did he do it? Because he trusts the Holy Spirit, and therefore he obeys. He trusts what who is telling him, even though he doesn't understand exactly what he's being told and why he's doing it. He's willing to go. Peter does ponder what's meant by the vision, but trusts the direction and preparation he's received from the Holy Spirit. He recognizes where it came from, and he wants to taste more of that goodness. Peter gives himself to the work of the Holy Spirit in him and in the circumstances. So he's willing to have his heart and his mind changed so that he can be in the event of changing other hearts and minds. Look, if you and I don't agree with the Holy Spirit, don't receive the goodness of God, how can we share it? If we're unwilling to say yes, God, and receive it for ourselves, then how can we even attempt to share it with other people? It's a very simple principle. Peter is, hey, this is good stuff, God. I can see you're ready to use me. I don't know what for, but I want to see. I want to go to the new restaurant and find out what's good. I want to have all of your goodness. And well, I trust you. And actually, that's how Kathy gets me to go to new restaurants. She finds out people. She gets recommendations from people who I trust their recommendation. And she says, this person, they told us before and you liked it. They said, this one's good too. So I trust what I've learned before, even though I don't know what I'm going to get. Same thing. Peter knows what he's gotten from the Holy Spirit. And he trusts and says, okay, give me more. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 comes up and says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge God, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight, or he'll just clear the path and make it good all the way. Okay? So he gives himself to the work of the Holy Spirit in him, within his own heart and his own mind, and then in the circumstances, he's ready to go. He just trusts him to do that good. Peter agrees with the preparation. Do you know that's all that's necessary? If God says this is good and you agree with him, guess what you get? God's goodness. If God says that's not good and you go and take that, guess what you get? What's not good. And if you get good, what do you have to share? God's goodness. He does that out of love. And he proved that in Jesus. Peter agrees with the preparation of the Holy Spirit, both of himself and Cornelius, and he participates with the work being done. I want you to see something. Peter receives those sent by Cornelius, invites them in, and eats with them, even though they were Gentiles. Already a change is happening because Jews weren't supposed to eat with Gentiles. They weren't supposed to be in their homes. They were considered unclean. And if you went, look, if you're clean and you're planning on going out somewhere, and then you go and clean up a mess and you get dirty, do you still go out that way? It depends on where you're going, right? You go clean up again, right? Well, that's what the Jews thought. If you go to a Gentile's home, if you get caught there, you'd have to go ceremonially perform things and offer a sacrifice and get all clean again so that you can be back in God's presence. That's what they believed. Okay? Even though they're Gentiles, he goes with them. He's already beginning to understand that nothing with God is separate. Agreeing with God, agreeing with the work in the Holy Spirit brings God results, not just good results. And Peter is going to find out just how good this gets. All right, Peter's proclamation by the Holy Spirit, Peter's actions speak or proclaim as loud as his words. Look, Peter's coming to tell them that Jesus Christ died for all, that all might come to God, have their sins forgiven, and not be hindered in any way, come into the presence of a holy and loving God and receive all of his goodness, because what we couldn't do for ourselves, he did. That's what he wants to tell them. But the fact that Peter, a Jew, a known Jew, is coming to Gentiles, walking with Gentiles, going to more Gentiles, the fact that he's even willing to come speaks volumes about the change that's happened in Peter. I got challenged when I attended Moody Bible Institute for my undergraduate training for pastoral ministry. One speaker at a pastor's conference said, you know it's good to proclaim God's word and say what's good from God, but let me ask you something. He said, who do you share it with? And his point was this. He said, so many times we're okay sharing it with people who look like us. He said, but if people don't look like us, we tend to not look them in the eye. We tend not to approach them. We hold back because they're not like us. He said, and the real test of whether or not you're willing to accept those whom God has already accepted is, are you willing to look them in the eye? You know how hard that hit me? Because I walked from Moody to the train station down Well Street every day after class, every day from class. How many homeless people were sitting out there hoping for something? And you know what my habit was? If I didn't look at them, they wouldn't come up to me. They wouldn't bother me. As soon as I walked out of that thing and started walking down the street, I remember what he said, and I looked at somebody. A guy came up to me, and he says, you know, most people don't look at us. They won't even look our way. How come you looked at me? And I said, because God would want me to. He said, do you have some money for some food? And I said, you know what? How about if you and I just go get some food? He looked at me. Acknowledging him as created by God, as valuable to God, just looking his direction, acknowledging him, and then spending time with him, spoke volumes. Anything else I said from then on, he would have gone, okay. Right? Peter's actions speak, proclaim as loud as his words, maybe louder. He goes to meet with Cornelius and his household, and you shouldn't do that as a good Jew. Peter tells them how the Holy Spirit prepared him and that he is participating in the work the Holy Spirit is doing. So he says, you know what? He's been working on me the same way he's been working on you. I ask them, why have you sent for me? And this is something I want you to hear. When you're in a situation where you are sharing with people, it is good to discern agreement before proclamation. And what I mean by this is that make sure you're on the same page with somebody before you say, yeah, I agree with you. It's just a safe thing to do. Because if somebody says, well, I think God is, this warm, fuzzy thing, and you know, he's like an old grandfather, and you can ask him whatever you want, he'll give it to you. That's not who God is. And people have thought lesser of God. And you don't want to agree with that. So make sure you define terms. When somebody says they follow Jesus, have a little bit more conversation before, hey, let's walk together. I agree with you. Find out who they call Jesus. All right? Who do they say he is? If you go to Mark chapter 7, verse 25 to 30, Syrophoenician woman wants Jesus to heal her daughter. Jesus takes a proverb of the Jews to test her attitude. And to test her heart to see whether or not she agrees with who God is. He quotes a proverb and he says, woman, it's not good to take bread from the table from the children and feed it to the dogs. Anybody who was a Gentile by strong believing Jews would refer to them as dogs. Now, he's not calling her that. He's quoting the proverb. But the woman replies this, says, but Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table from the children. In other words, I'll take a crumb. A crumb from God is better than anything else I know. That's somebody who wants to taste and see that the Lord is good. But he tests her heart to see whether or not she is willing to say, this is God. The next one I show you is in chapter 10. It's the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to enter into heaven? Jesus does not say, well, this is what you need to do. What he says to him is, who do you call, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. In other words, do you believe that I'm God? Do you believe that what I'm going to tell you is from God? And if it's from God, that you need to respond to it. And unfortunately, he doesn't, right? But Jesus is still looking to discern whether there's agreement before he proclaims, yeah. have God's goodness. Because if you're looking for it from somewhere else, we're not in agreement, you can't have it. You got to go to the one from whom all good things come. The Father of lights who is heaven, that's God. All right? So don't be too quick. He says, why have you sent for me? So what happens is Cornelius tells Peter how the Holy Spirit prepared him. Peter says, this is how the Holy Spirit prepared me. Cornelius says, this is how the Holy Spirit prepared me. They both recognize and agree that it's God doing this. And the spark happens. The transaction takes place and God's goodness gets poured forth. Peter explains that God shows no partiality and clarifies that and tells them, hey, you guys are welcome to come in. Peter proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. In other words, they received God the Holy Spirit and were brought into God's kingdom so that they could enjoy more of God's goodness. Just as the Holy Spirit prepared Peter to participate in his works, so will he prepare us if we give him the time. Just as the Holy Spirit prepared Cornelius and his whole household. Do you see how much influence he had? It wasn't just Cornelius that received it, his whole household. Isn't that amazing? He was already ready to use his influence for God's purposes that others might benefit, not just him. And so Cornelius is prepared to receive from Peter, so the Holy Spirit prepares people today to receive from us, the church. God's preparing people's hearts. They want to hear. They just don't know. Our job is to tell them so that they can know and respond. Not make them respond, not bring the result. The Holy Spirit does that. He's working both ends. We need to allow him to do the preparation in us and trust him for the preparation of them and bring the two together. That's how this works. Lighter burden, isn't it? That's what Jesus said. Take up my yoke. It's light. It's easy. We have to do it with him. We need to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit as he prepares works for us to walk in, believing that he will prepare people to receive the good news that is in Jesus Christ and the blessings in his name. It's actually what Ephesians 2:10 says, that we have become his workmanship, that we might walk in the works that he's prepared beforehand. He's doing it. Are you available? And what it means to be available is you're prepared. You've got the time and you're willing to submit to the preparation. It's how the Holy Spirit works in us and through us to do his good pleasure, bring about his goodness, to bring hope and life through Jesus Christ to those who desire to hear about him and receive him, to have that goodness, to taste and see how good God is. Peter's willing to let the Holy Spirit reprioritize his thoughts and his time or his life. Your time is your life, right? Yeah. How you spend your time is how you spend your life. If you waste your time, you waste your life. If you invest your time, you invest your life. And so Peter's willing to let the Holy Spirit reprioritize his thoughts about things, to renew his mind, but also redeem his time. And he wants to see God results. Not just good results, but he wants to see God results. Where do we need to allow the Holy Spirit to reprioritize our thoughts and our lives so that we can see God results? I think that's the challenge of this passage.